I want you to pray that the Lord will help me to speak clearly and distinctly. There's many a slip between the cup and the lip, and it's easy to think that you're saying something and people hear something else. So pray the Lord will bless me to communicate effectively. I remember a little story that I heard years ago. Many of you wouldn't know about this practice. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Have you ever heard of the lining of hymns? Hymns being lined? Well, actually, the part of the country where I pastor, whenever I went there over 40 years ago as pastor at McClenny Church, some of the churches in the area still lined out hymns. And for those of you who've never heard it before, I understand years ago they didn't have a lot of hymnals to go around, and some folks couldn't read. And so the song leader, he would say the words to like the first portion of the first verse, you know, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me." And folks would sing that. And then he'd say the next portion, and folks would sing that. And I've heard it done in some areas of the country pretty well. And then I've heard it done where it wasn't pretty well. But so this little story is about communicating effectively and how people can misunderstand what you have to say. My grandmother told me about this. She taught this to me. Sister Margie Crawford, she said that the song leader got up in church room and was going to line out the hymn. And he left, like I did, his glasses outside, and he said, "My eyes are dim, I cannot see, I left my specs at home." And they sang that. And he looked at him and he said, "I didn't mean it for him, I only meant my eyes were dim." And they sang that. And finally looked at him and he said, "The devil is among you all, I didn't mean to sing at all." And they sang that and had a falling out. I'm telling you, let's all pray that the Lord will make, if you'll bless the message, to be clear and distinct to the glory of His great name, to the glory of His great name. You know, sometimes I go to church and I wonder the whole way there, what has God got in store for me? What has God got in store for me? And I should go there wondering, what have I got in store for God? What am I going not to get from God, though we do receive, but what am I going to give to God whenever I get there? So let's pray that the message will be clear. We can rejoice and joy in Him to the praise of His name's honor and glory. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. If you would, if you have the Word of God and you like, turn there with me. Now, it's at the end of a Sunday night. I understand that. I'm going to be just as expeditious as I can. That means I'll be as quick as I can. You all have been in service, most of you today already, and you have jobs and schools to go to tomorrow, and I'm very, very sensitive to that. But we're going to read. I read a little more. The older I get, the more Scripture I read. I didn't read so much. But I found out over the years that at least that portion that I read, at least that portion of the message is inspired. We know that's inspired. So we're going to read a few verses. Just stay with me, if you would, and listen to the flow of this. This is one of the servant songs, one of the servant S-O-N-G-S's in the book of Isaiah. I think in number there are six. I think there are six of them, the first one being in the 42nd Psalm. This is a beautiful servant song. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that is. The servant song, Isaiah 49. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb." This is the servant speaking. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He hath made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hidden me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Stop right there. And I usually like to read without stopping, but I have to. There's a little doctrinal point that I would like to make here. It is, you see what he calls the servant here, Israel. But let me tell you, he's not talking about the nation of Israel. This is just too good to really read past right now. And it's not the focus of our subject, but I want to share it with you. He calls the name of the servant. Now you'll see from, you will see in verse 6 when we get there, that this servant, one of the jobs of the servant is to restore Jacob or Israel. But he's calling the servant Israel. Why is that? Because this servant is going to be so closely identified with the nation that he's representing, so closely identified, you can't tell one apart from the other, and they will bear the same name. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is so closely identified with us, we bear the same name. Isn't that amazing? Whenever the Lord, that means that whenever the Lord looks at us, He sees us through His Son. He's the head and we're the body. And He sees us all as one. The Lord does not see the body apart from the head. And the reason that you have standing before our Heavenly Father today is because we're so closely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because David Crawford is so good, so faithful, so wise, or so smart. It's because Jesus Christ has identified Himself with me. And that's the reason that I have access to the Father. Closeness. So He calls the servant Israel, which is the name of the people that He's representing. I'd like to think about that. Verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. Now, I want you to begin to look for the Savior in this servant. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. It's pointing to the Savior. That's what Jesus does. He gathers in things that are lost. He restores things that have been gone. And so here the servant's gathering in Jacob to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, it is a light thing. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. So here the servant is restoring. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. There is a clear declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. So clear is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah that C.H. Spurgeon, whenever he would take a text from the book of Isaiah, he would announce it. He would say, if you would, turn with me to the gospel according to Isaiah. That's how clear the visions of the Savior are in this book. And you'll notice now, the book of Isaiah is not anywhere close to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We know that technically it's not a gospel, but the pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are so vivid that Spurgeon had it right. It is the gospel according to Isaiah, and we saw it just there. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord, that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Now notice what the servant begins to do. It gets really good. This is important. It's going to get really strong what the servant is going to do on behalf of Israel. And just, you know, put yourself in the place of Israel and Jesus in the place of the servant. He says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners. So here the servant is going to set prisoners free. And certainly that's what our Savior has done for us. He has set us free from the shackles of sin, from the oppression and the bondage of Satan. that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. He's going to set us free, and then he's going to take care of us once he does that. God's done that for you, hadn't he? He sets you free from the power and the dominion of sin, and he's fed you ever since then, hasn't he? With the presence of his Spirit in your life. What a good God. It's amazing. These are over-the-top promises that he makes to his children. That he's not going to leave us. He's going to sustain us. I don't like it when I hear ministers preach in this vein that, you know, God quickens us and borns us again in regeneration, draws us close to himself when we're born again in regeneration, and then just kind of leaves us to make our way on our own to the morning of the resurrection. It doesn't work that way. He that begins a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He completes what he begins, and he sustains and upholds his creation, especially his spiritual creation. So listen, these promises, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. Aren't you glad to know that you don't have to make it on it? You don't have to figure it all out by yourself. But Jesus has promised, I will go before them, and I'll make the rough, the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. I'm glad to know that I have a shepherd who leads. He promises that. I'm telling you, I do get lost, but I'd get lost a lot more frequently if the Savior wasn't out in front of me. What more can we ask for? He's going to set us free. He's going to give us sustenance. And then he's going to lead and guide us. It looks like we're well preserved and taken care of. And I will make them, listen at this, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. So what he's saying is, there will be stumbling blocks in the way. There will be great stumbling blocks in the way. Right now, what I want you to see is the over-the-top promises of God, what he has promised to do without fail, so that at the end of this, we can't do anything except say, thank the Lord, we have nothing to worry about. Okay? So he says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to sustain you. There will be obstacles. He said, there will be mountains in your way. Now, every one of you have experienced obstacles in your life, haven't you? Every one of you have experienced problems, even as you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you never had any trouble in your life, you never have any obstacles in your life, just get a grip because it's coming. If you hadn't had any up to this point, I'm glad for you. Thank the Lord, but it is coming. It's a broken world that we live in. God has not promised a smooth ride, but he has promised a safe landing, right? We're going to have trouble in this world. But he said, listen, those mountains that come to you in your life, I'm going to flatten them and make them a highway. We love to worry, don't we? I think sometimes we take classes in how to worry, right? We worry about what happened, you know, a month ago that we can't change now. We're worried about what's going to happen today. How's the day? And then we worry about, you know, things weeks and months out. And God's saying, listen, if there's a mountain and you're with me and you're following me, if there's an obstacle, if there's a mountain that you can't get over, don't worry about it. I know how to flatten mountains. You think God can flatten mountains? He made them, he can move them. And he's moved them again and again and again in my life. What a great God, right? Said, and then if you go in a swamp and we need to build a road, he says, I'll exalt my highways. If we need, in Florida, we have to build up roads in Florida. It's swamp country. I love swamps. That's strange, isn't it? But I do. I like them. But you have to build the highway up over the swamps. And that's what the Lord's saying here. I'll help you. I'll lift you up above the shadows of your circumstances. I'll make a way where there is no way. And God's done that for you, hasn't he? You've been in your life where there was, you have experienced in your life problems that were insurmountable. You couldn't work by them yourself, and God comes along and makes it look all relatively easy, doesn't He? And you wonder why you ever worried at all, right? And so He said, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now, He's telling us where He's going to gather His people from. Everywhere. The north, the east, the south, the west. It doesn't matter where they're at. He's going to gather all. He said, even the land of Sinim. You know, nobody can agree on where that is. Some people say, there are many Bible expositors that believe that that's a reference to China, Sinim. I guess probably the majority that I read after believe that it's a reference down to southern Egypt. I don't know, and it's a good thing that I don't know, because the point is this. We don't have to know where it is. God knows where His people are, and He's going to go and fetch them, every one of them. That's good to know, isn't it? Doesn't matter where they're at, in the east, in the west, the north, the south. Lands that we don't even know about. We believe that every one of them, He's going to find every one of them without the loss of one. So it really, you know, at this point, it really sounds like that if God is your God, you don't have any trouble, right? That's really what I hope is resonating in your heart. He set you free from the power of sin, the cruelty of Satan. He's translated you out of the power of darkness in the kingdom of His dear Son. He's sustaining you. He's taking care of you. If any of you, y'all aren't missing any meals here, are you? God's taking care of us, isn't He? He's provided for us meals naturally, spiritually. He continues to provide for us, giving us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making our way. He's leading us, guiding us, removing obstacles in our life so we can go forward in service to Him. He's going to have all of His people. What could we complain about, right? I love this. Here's the point. Now, the Lord gets excited about this. It's clear. He breaks out this way. He's seeing how wonderful things are, what He's done for, and this is where we should be at this point. He says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. He said, get happy over this. You're God's people. You're in His care and keeping. You're in His hand, and that's the best place to be in the universe. Everything's going to be fine. The mountains ought to sing. The trees ought to clap their hands. All nature ought to break forth. Surely God's people ought to be happy, right? Here it is. Now here's where we were working to. But, Zion said, usually, sometimes in the Word of God when you read B-U-T, it's good. But I'm going to tell you, whenever I'm in conversations with folks as a pastor, and they're, I need to meet with your brother David, and my wife and children, we're doing great, and so on and so forth. Well, folks don't ask to meet with me as their pastor, usually because they just want to share how good the Lord's been to them. I wish it was that way. So it'll rock along, we're doing good here, everything's great at work, school's going good, and the kids have great, and I just wait on it, but, and that's where the real conversation begins. Let me ask you, a people that are enjoying the benefits from their Savior that I have just described, do they have any other reason to do anything in their life except to rejoice? Let me ask you, do we have any reason in our life to do anything else except really, truly, to rejoice? You say, well, listen, brother, I don't know if you know about it, but there is a plague in our nation, right? I do know about it, by personal experience. I know about it. I laid in the hospital with double pneumonia and secondary infections and didn't know. And, you know, I wanted to come see you all. I wanted to see my family. I wanted to be with my family. I want to see my son get married. But while I lay there on that hospital bed, And I was visiting with the Lord, trying to thank Him for His goodness and mercy to me. I thanked Him. I thanked Him in knowing that the worst thing that could happen to me was I'd go home and be with Him. I mean, really, what does a child of God have to complain about? God has been good to us, right? Hasn't He been good to us? Far better than I have been to Him. But Zion, the Lord's people, said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." So let me be real with you. There are times in my life whenever it's just not working out. It's not. And I think, God, I didn't sign up for all this. Come on. I'm your child. And I'm trying to be nice and kind to people, but people aren't being nice and kind to me. I try to serve our community, and I try to spend and be spent and all those. It just doesn't look like folks appreciate. Or, you know, we try to serve you. We try to take care of you. And, you know, you all know my wife's story. We try to follow you. We try to minister to God's people, and she's had her back broken 8 different times. God, we didn't. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken us." So that's the problem that's presented. And here is God's answer. And let me say, we've all been there. We're not going to be judgmental. We've all been there. I've been there. Lord God, have you forsaken me? I mean, listen, the prophet Elisha. Yet one day, Elisha is hacking in pieces 450 prophets of Baal by the edge of the sword. I mean, on that day, he sees fire rain down from heaven. The prophets of Baal are destroyed. He sees God in great victory. And the next day, when things don't go his way, the great prophet Elijah says, "Lord, am I not better than my fathers? Please take my life." I mean, I'm glad. Aren't you glad that the Lord left the warts and pimples on the heroes of the Bible so we can relate to them? You know, all other sacred scripture, they clean up their heroes. You don't see their bumps and bruises and warts and scrapes and scratches. But in the Word of God, God allows us to see the humanness of our heroes and that God loves us anyway. It's all about grace. So Elijah gets down, "God, in other words, I didn't sign up for this. It's not working out the way I think. Just take me home." David in 39th Psalm, he asked for the Lord to make him better so he can die. He's tired of it. And Zion said, "The Lord's forsaken us. Things aren't just working the way I think they ought to work." And here is what the Lord said, if I can get my eyes on. Here's what the Lord said. Listen, this is incredible. He said, "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" Now, let me stop right there. I want you to notice how carefully the Holy Ghost guards the Scripture. He says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" What he didn't say was this. What he didn't say was, "Can a mother forsake her sucking child?" You know, the response is, a mother won't forsake her sucking child. So let me say, I want to be as kind as I can. I've worked with at-risk populations and education all my life, it feels like. At-risk populations, education. So I want to make this broad statement. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to make this broad general statement about just because an individual has the ability to biologically reproduce and make a child does not make them a mother or a father. It's an earned title. I have seen women who gave birth and never mothered a day in their life. I've seen men who did their part in procreation and never spent a moment or provided any support. They don't deserve the title of father. So the Lord says, A woman may, a mother won't. A mother may forsake her sucking child. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, the woman may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. It's incredible. It's amazing. Listen. Satan will help you. Listen to me very carefully, especially young folks. Satan will help you in your life to gather evidence against God. In other words, Satan will help you in your life to point out all of your bumps and bruises. You know how little toddlers, they love to do that, don't they? They love to point out their owies, right? I don't know how many times as a pastor I'd go up there, Brother David, see my owie, 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 owie. Satan is a master at getting us to do that. And he mounts evidence on top of evidence on top of evidence that, listen, if God really cared for you, if God really loved you, all of these things would not be happening. Just like Job, right? Little children had forsaken him. His wife had turned his back on him. His health, cancer's from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. His children are dead. He's lost everything in the world. And his wife had said, God's not with you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Faith, faith. Thank God for the queen of all gifts in our life. Faith must surmount Satan's evidence. It must overcome Satan's evidence. And God gives us an analogy here that Satan can't deal with about God's level of commitment to us. God, listen, the God of the universe, the God of the universe compares himself to a nursing mother. How incredible is that? You know, we like, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's our king. He's our father. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. And here the Lord says, no, I'm really like a nursing mother. Let me ask you this. Is there any more unconditional love on the face of the earth than a nursing mother? Mother, not woman. That's strong stuff, isn't it? It's incredible stuff. Even mothers who aren't nursing, just their children are up, 15-year-olds. As a principal, some of you in education, as a principal, I've dealt with mad mamas. I'd much rather deal with a mad daddy any day of the week than a mad mama. Boy, if you're dealing with their little cubs, a mama bear, whoso pleaseth God shall escape her. I'm telling you. Can she forget? Yet will I not forget thee. God stops. He interrupts. He is not going to forget. God has done something for nursing mothers. And I don't know this out of the abundance of experience. But God has done something. I want to make this point before we move on very quickly. We're going to come to an end here very soon. Here's God's response to their problem. But Zion said, the Lord has forgotten. Nursing mothers, God has so created them, as David said, I'm curiously and wonderfully made. The handprint of the thumbprint is all over his creation. He's left his fingerprints everywhere. In a nursing mother, there's something physiologically that takes place in a nursing mother, so it goes greatly contrary to her nature. It's almost impossible from a physiological standpoint for a nursing mother to forget her child. There are two chemicals that are released in her body as she nurses, oxytocin and prolactin. And those two chemicals that are released in the body of a mother while she is nursing her infants, they compel her to nurse. They compel her to remember her child who needs her, and they drive her to the child. So it is in her nature by God not to forget her child. God says, I'm like a nursing mother. Listen to me very carefully, and this is why you can count on your God. It is in the nature of your God not to forget you. That's right. Because of who He is, because He is the implication of all of His glorious divine attributes, it is against the nature of God for Him to forget His children. He cannot forget us. Because in His nature, He is faithful. Amen? He's faithful. That's why I quoted, He that begins good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to be faithful to us because His name is faithfulness. He's going to be good to us because that's one of His attributes. God is good. He's going to be gracious to us because that is His nature toward those that He loves, is to be gracious. He cannot deny us, no more than a nursing mother can deny her child, except infinitely more so. It's His nature not to forget us. And I love that. I do. I bathe my weary soul in that when I lay down at night. And whenever I know that I have issues that are facing me, we're going to spend the night this morning. We're going to spend the night tonight with my precious father-in-law and mother-in-law. But because of responsibilities I have, bad things that are unfolding in the community where I live, and I need to be back in the morning to address them. And let me tell you, by God's grace, I'm going to lay down and sleep well tonight knowing that there are difficult duties that await me in the morning as a community servant because I know that God will not put me down. He will not leave me alone. It's in His nature to remember His child, and He knows I need Him in the morning. He knows I need Him right now. He knows I need Him every minute of every day, and He's not going to forget me. Because His name is faithfulness. His nature won't let Him. So, He says that. He says that. You know, we've all heard it though. Now listen, when you're cynical and Satan is sifting you, this is the last thing I want you to remember. We've talked about the complaint and God's answer. I'm like a nursing mother. I can't forget you. I won't forget you. But how do we know? Because we've all heard the statement, words are cheap. I've had people that came to me in very, very dark places. They were looking into the abyss. They were looking into the abyss. They felt like the Lord had clean gone forever and forsaken them. And that was their reality right then. They really believed that. And I share the same thing with every one of them that comes to me in those circumstances. And that is this. The problem, the answer, and in the next verse is the cure. How can I know? It's been talk up to now. How can I know that God is really going to be with me? This is what He says. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know, I promised myself whenever I was first coming to this church many years ago that I would never sound like my grandfather. These young folks today, I just can't believe. You know, when I was a 17-year-old, I'll never say that from the... But these young folks, piercings, right? Where did that come from? But listen, I've learned to accommodate God's people who have done that and tattooed and tatted up and all like that. And if Jesus loved them, I can love them, and I'm going to meet them. piercings. Listen, I don't like pain. Okay, I guess that's my fundamental problem with piercing. I don't like pain. I don't. Listen, if the doctor has to do surgery on me, I want him to use the very smallest scalpel that he has. Just use the small one, the little one, the tiny one. Don't cut me any more than you have to. Don't put a hole where we don't need one. I don't want it. But you know, there, in ancient Israel, families would come on very, very hard times. Listen to me very quickly. Families would come on very hard times. And maybe the farmer's crops had failed. And he had no visible means of sustaining his family. But just down the road, there's a rich farmer who's done well. Or maybe he's got a merchant business. And things always seem to go his way. And he has abundant supply. And he has servants. And his servants are well taken care of. There was a law that allowed Israelites to go indenture themselves. We don't hear about that much anymore. There were many Americans that came over here from England as indentured servants. And what that means is that you sign a contract for somebody basically to own you for a period of years. You work for them. And they impose their will in your life, tell you where you can go, where you can't go. So you're basically their slave for a number of years. In Israel, you could indenture yourself as a man for 6 years. And on the seventh year, all the indentured servants had to go out free. Now listen to this. This is amazing. This is amazing. In Exodus 21, the law of indentured servitude says this. If at the end of the 6 years, the servant says, but I love my master. I love my master. And I will serve him for the rest of my life. Then the master takes the servant before the judges of the city. And they place his ear, with the judges looking on, up against a doorpost. And they take an awl. That's, I guess, what they would use to pierce it. But it's a big hole. And they drive that spike into the ear. And everyone knows for the rest of his life that he belongs to someone else. Now that's an amazing story, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing story? Someone would love their master enough that they would have their ear driven through with an awl, they'd be pierced, and commit themselves to their master for the rest of their life. That's an amazing story. But let me tell you about a story that's even more amazing than that. What about a master? What about a master that says, I love my servant. I love my servant. And I want my servant with me. Not to be a servant, but to be my son, to be my daughter. For the rest of their life. So, 2,000 years ago, there was a group of frightened men. 2,000 years ago, there was a group of frightened men. This is proof that God gives that He is committed to us. A group of frightened men, there was great unrest, there was a lot of questions. They were hiding, they were in fear of their life. And they were all huddled together. And they had told one of the men, we think it's all going to be okay. We've seen him. And that man said, oh no, it can't be so. It's never been so from the beginning of creation. We're doomed, we're lost. I won't believe. I won't believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hand and I put my fingers in there. I won't believe unless I see the hole in his side and I thrust my hand into it. And about that time, the Son of God appears. The Master appears. And he shows him his hands. And he shows him his side and he says, Thomas, don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving. Here it is. Do you want to know, Thomas, that I'm I'm alive and I care for you? Thomas, do you really want to know that I'm committed to you? You see the piercing? How about that? The servant's not pierced for the master. The master is pierced for the servant. You'll wonder again. You will. You'll wonder again, does God really care for me? Does the Father really care? I think He's left me alone. All you have to do is remember that you're graven in the palm of His hands. I don't have to wonder whether Jesus cares for me. He has demonstrated it at the level of His death on the cross. He's had His hands and feet in His side, pierced for this unworthy sinner. Someone said the only thing man made in heaven are going to be the prints of the nails in His hand and in His feet and the hole in His side. They were there whenever John saw Him in the book of Revelation, weren't they? In the 5th chapter, He appeared still bearing the marks of Calvary on Him. You won't have any trouble identifying the God who set you free, the Savior who sustained you, the one that's led you, the one that removed the mountains, the one who, in the dark hours of the night when you wondered if you were going to make it, you felt His warm and fond embrace. You won't have to wonder who that is in heaven. You just look for the one that has you graven in the palm of His hands. I hope in the week ahead that you can draw a little strength from that. And in the months ahead and in the years ahead, Jesus cares. The Father cares. The Father cares at the level of the death of His Son on your behalf. He said, "You're graven in the palm of my hands, and because of that, your walls." And walls around cities back then meant security, stability, peace of mind. God has all of that because of Jesus, not what you did, but because of what He did. I love you all. It's been so sweet to be with you again. And as I leave you in the care and keeping of our committed Savior. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.